I'm going to tell you in advance that the text for today is a very familiar one. You probably could quote the text by heart. But before we go there, I have a couple questions I want to ask you. Now, how many of you feel like you could use more money? Okay, all right. Raise your hand if you could use more money. Okay, Brother Christian is independently wealthy. I see. Is that what you went to Colorado to do? You came back with $1 million and you didn't tell us. That's what it was. That's what he's being quiet about. Okay, maybe it was more than $1 million. So you say you could all use more money. Now, okay. Now, let's just say, for instance, I'm pretty good with money, for instance. And I know money so well, I could be a financial advisor. I have a great track record, doing fine for myself as proof. And I want to offer you the opportunity for you to give all of your money over into my control. Okay? And I believe, I can promise, if not guarantee you, that you'll be better off. You say you could use more money. I'm going to offer you for you to give me your money into my control, my wisdom, my knowledge, and you'll be better off. How many of you would like to take me up on that offer? Amen. Okay. As a human, not taking me up on that offer. Okay. Now, let's say that I sweetened the pot a little bit, and I guaranteed you that not only would you be better off, but your money would never run out. You try to withdraw too much, and you couldn't. Is there anyone that now would like to take me up on my offer? Okay, I have one. Okay, I have two. Now, everyone else that did not raise your hand, raise it now. I'd like for you to just tell me very quickly why. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right. Now, you know I did that for a reason, right? Amen, amen. And I know some of you got real spiritual on me. I was asking you a basic worldly question, but that's all right. That tells me that you're changing. It tells me your perspective is changing. Let me see. We have here, I'm human, so I can't guarantee anything. Amen. So we're not going to let me do that. I don't need anybody to take care of my money. I already have someone to do that. I'm confident I can do it on my own. And basically the same as the first scenario, which I can't remember. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. You got to know who you trust. Amen. And I said I have a track record, but I guess she believes I have a track record. Amen. So, Sister Carrie, I want you to just say into the mic here, what are the words that I have written, circled right there?
Right here?
Mm-hmm.
Pride, privacy, mistrust, and fear.
Okay. Now, the subject for today, it dovetails from last week, where we saw that the children of Israel would rather have a leaky tank of water that they built rather than the ever-flowing spring of water that God provided. They preferred the lesser thing than the better thing. We're going to try to understand here today why we fail to do so often things that actually are in our own best interest. We said we'd like to have more money. And yet, we're willing to turn down a reliable source. Now, you can question whether it's reliable. You can say that, well, I'm human, but I've just told you what I can provide. But it's understandable because we typically have mistrust. Typically. We fear that the outcome will not be what it's supposed to be. We have pride. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody else. I'd rather do it myself. I'd rather dig my own cistern and let it leak than to allow God's ever-flowing spring of water to flow and for me to be dependent on that. I don't want to depend on anything or anyone. Unless we get to be too spiritual up in here, you know we all struggle with letting God be in control. We may feel like we passed that test just now, some of us, but you know. You know. Now, I guaranteed you. Now, every one of us who would turn that down, you offer your children advice and wisdom and guidance, and you expect them to listen to you. And some of our track records aren't so great, and yet we expect them to drink from where we flow. How does that sound now? You expect them to trust you. You expect them not to be prideful. You expect them not to fear going where you instruct them to go. But the one thing that I wrote down that no one did say was privacy. Some people wouldn't want me to be all up in their business. Amen? I think it's fairly significant that no one here felt that that would be their issue. And I think you're going to understand why by the time we're done. So the issue here today is, why do we fail to do what's in our own interest? You said you would like to have more money. Not one person said, no, no, thank you. And yet, some of us want to do it on our own. Well, if you're going to do it on your own, then you should already have the more money. And when I guaranteed that it would never stop flowing, we still turned down the offer. So why do we fail to do what we admit is in our own interest? And why do we continue to do things that literally are against our own interest, just like the Israelites? Now, let's go to the text. We're going to learn from the book of John. That is the Gospel of John 3:16. Now you may say, what in the world does John 3:16 have to do with what he just started talking about? The next thing you might be thinking, well, I already know John 3:16. What in the world could he be teaching us? Most of us have been Christians for a while. We've been walking this walk for a while. What can you, John 3:16, that's for heathen. Who can quote it just by memory? Somebody can quote it? No? I'm sure somebody can. You guys are just being shy. We'll read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Seems simple. This is an offer very similar to what I offered you. And we would say, person is crazy for not taking this offer. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. What I didn't mention to you, I meant to add in there, was that I really have your best interest at heart, and I'm honest, on top of the fact that I have this understanding and this knowledge and this ability to work the money thing. and that I want your situation to be better as much as you do. And that's why I'm coming to you to offer. Now, my kids will tell you, so will my wife, that I instruct them, if somebody's coming to you, it's probably not good for you. And that's an axiom you can live your life by. If they're coming to you trying to tell you they want to do something for you, they want to pay themselves for their time, energy, and effort. There's something in it for them. Very few people or entities are going to come to you for your good, with your interest in mind, willing to sacrifice for you. It's a major thing when someone spends their time, energy, effort, resources, knowledge, wisdom, with asking nothing in return. Will you come out better off and not them? Okay? Where they don't win in the process and you end up losing. So we're going to learn from John 3:16, but here is the key. You've read that or heard that, or you've watched it on a football game because they put the signs up, okay? And you probably feel like, yeah, I know what that's all about. God gave his son so that we could have salvation. Simple, right? Been there, done that. What's in it for us? Well, first of all, we need to not read it out of context. Here at For God's Glory Ministries, we go to school when necessary. We go to the Greek if need be. We go to the Hebrew. We make sure we break down the cultural barriers, etc. But in this case, in order to get the lesson as to why we do things against our own interests or fail to do things that would accrue to our own interests, we need to look at the greater context. So how did Jesus come to the point of offering the statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, meaning be destroyed forever, but have everlasting life? Why would somebody turn that down? Now, before we go to the greater context, I'm going to challenge you on this everlasting life thing. I'm going to tell you up front, nobody really changes and accepts and follows God for everlasting life. You might say it. You can't even conceive of, you can't even grasp everlasting life forever. You can't even grasp it. I'll ask you, a 78-year-old man and an 18-year-old young man, who is closer to forever? Who is closer to eternity? Who would you say? The 78-year-old man, I hear. The answer is neither. Eternity and forever starts now. It always starts now. You are in forever now. But when we think about salvation, when we think about Christianity, when we think about God, we think about the fact that we're doing some things and we count up rights and wrongs and we're going to look at the ledger at the end so that we can decide what happens when our natural life ends. Forever means after I die. But that's not when forever starts. Forever starts now. So when you start trying to think about eternity and forever, we struggle with that concept. But I submit to you that you can handle now. You can handle today. Eternity starts right now, whether you're 18 years old or whether you're 78 years old. So wrap your head around that. We're going to come back to it. So now let's look at the context. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. As with most of the things that we tend to focus on that Jesus said, he didn't actually start the conversation. He didn't say, I'm going to sit up on the mountain and I want all the people to listen to what I have to say. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not what happened. It almost never went down that way. The Olivet Discourse was one of the few examples of that, where Jesus got everyone's attention and he had something he needed to exhale. He had some things he wanted us to know. He needed us to change our perspective. He needed us to understand, blessed are they that mourn. He needed us to understand, blessed are the poor in spirit. He needed us to understand that seems to be on top is not really. Things are not as they seem. But in this case, as is usually the case, Jesus is approached by who? As is typically the case, a scribe, a Pharisee, or occasionally a Sadducee. In this particular case, if we go back to verse 1, we see that he is approached by a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the main leading Pharisees. And I'll read a few verses here for you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, why by night, by the way? That's right. Didn't want his friends to know. That sound familiar? So he's going to Jesus. He's interested in something, but he doesn't want people to know. What does that tell you? It tells you he hasn't really crossed over yet. It tells you he's still operating in pride. So that's going to flavor how he approaches the situation, right? So he comes to him by night. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's a Pharisee. He's kind of in charge. And he's going to ingratiate himself with Jesus by first complimenting him. He's operating in pride. And he starts with a compliment. No man can do these miracles unless he comes from God. Now, you tell me, do miracles legitimize anyone in terms of coming from God? No. But this was the thinking at the time, and frankly, it still is. If someone were to work a bunch of miracles and the Antichrist and his system will, you will get a crowd. You will get a lot of loyal devotees, and you will get their money and their time and energy. So he tells Jesus, I know that you are from God. You're legit in my book. As a matter of fact, we all think so. You have to be because you worked all these miracles. But Jesus is about to tell him, in so many words, I am not impressed that you are impressed with these miracles. So Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Two things happened here. It's like, where'd that come from? Two things are happening there. One, I'm not going to even dignify your comment with a response. I'm not impressed that you are impressed with miracles. That doesn't mean anything. That's what you're judging me by? So he's not impressed. He's not going to dignify that comment with an answer. But he's also beginning to read his mail. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, it was the Pharisees and the scribes that John cried out and said what to? He said, repent. What's that in the Greek? Well, I can't hear you. Metanoia. Change of mind. Change of heart. Unless you are truly changed, he was in the spirit this morning. Unless you are truly changed, reborn, anew, not carrying all of your stuff with you, You cannot see the kingdom of God. So you're coming to me. I can see you're prideful. I can see you working that little charismatic thing trying to compliment me. I can see you using your old criteria. I can see you're not ready. So let me just tell you now, unless you do what John the Baptist told you, repent truly, you're just a bunch of snakes and vipers. Coming to me just like a snake, with your pride in tow, thinking you can compliment me and bring me over to your side. So he says, truly, truly, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is where Nicodemus gets thrown off, of course. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, he doesn't understand any of this in a spiritual sense. But he is curious. He is interested, but he does so privately. He wants to know, how can that happen? Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It sounds like he repeated itself. In a sense, he is. But what he's touching on now with Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee, remember. The Jews fully understood. They had rituals. We did not invent baptism. Baptism was a rite, a tradition, a ritual with the Jews way before we came along. So, yes, you may very well have been one of those that went over and were baptized by John, the baptism of repentance, supposedly. But you also need to receive and walk in the Spirit. So you may think you got it going on because you've been dunked in the water. But that's not enough. So he's reading Nicodemus's mail here. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit. If you could emphasize it, he's conceding to him that he's likely been in the water. But that's not enough. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are changed on the inside. You can do the outward work that supposedly is a manifestation of an inward change, but you can do the outward work without the inward change. You can tell a preacher or a pastor anything. You can tell them all the right stuff. Your life cannot be changed at all. You can be dunked and come right back up and not be spiritually changed. It's not enough. And also, just in case anybody's getting into any doctrinal issues in their head, just do remember the thief on the cross before you get it too twisted and think that if you're changed on the inside and spiritually, if you haven't been dunked, then you're not saved. Let's just get that over with right now. He is not saying that it's a necessary prerequisite that you be dunked. What is prerequisite is the thing that's supposed to happen before you get dunked. Changed on the inside. He's not trying to argue or create a formula here with Nicodemus. Remember, baptism was like, yeah, we get that. That wasn't new. So he said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He's trying to get him to understand. You're thinking fleshly. I'm trying to get you to understand this thing is spiritual. I'm trying to. He's working with him. Next, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get bogged down in that. Don't get confused by that. Don't get stuck on the fact that I've told you that you must be born again. I know that's really hard for you to grasp. But you're a Pharisee. You accomplish things through study. You think you have a handle on things through study. You haven't been seeking God. You've been reading books and then adding stuff on it because you have the control to do so. So what does he tell him as an alternative? He says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. He says, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot see where it came from, and you cannot see where it's going. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So he says, marvel not. Don't get your head twisted up about what I just told you. I know you don't understand it, but the people of the Spirit understand that some things belong to God, that God will only understand. You must let go and let God. We all know we can't see the wind, but you hear it and you see things moving, so you believe that it is. You understand that the wind is because of what you do see. The same thing is true for those who walk in the Spirit. You accept God at His word. Why? For the same reason that my daughter trusts me financially. You trust Him because He's God. She trusts me because I am Poppy. And if you say the word Poppy, it means some things to her. It means financially wise. It means conservative in certain ways. It means a man of His word. It means He would jump in front of a bullet for her. It means He cares about people. There's a picture in her head. If you don't have that picture and I want your money and I said I will manage it for you, you're not going to let me. That's all right if you don't have that picture in your head about your money with me. You need to have that picture in your head about your life with God. So the wind blows. You know it's there because you can hear it and you can also see it. And that kind of faith is the faith that you have to have when it comes to spiritual things and things related to God, which is what he's trying to pull. He knows that he's stuck in his knowledge. He knows that he's stuck in pride and he's trying to pull him on over. But then, as is often the case when you're trying to help somebody, you have the knowledge, you have the wisdom, you have the understanding, you have the wherewithal, you have the heart, you have the caring, you have their best interest at heart. You're just bursting to try to help them, and they don't want to be helped. What does Nicodemus say? He answered and says unto him, how can these things be? Now, we've been here before. About 3 or 4 months ago, we were preaching on God is in control. And why did we need to learn that God is in control? Because we have a heavy need to be in control. And it leads to fear, doubt, worry, confusion, and all that Satan represents, which does have dominion over you as long as you are trying to be in control. So he says, but how could it be? It's kind of like a 3-year-old, right? Or 4-year-old. But Poppy, how? Why? They can't help it. That's different. Okay? That's different. But a grown man knows the difference. And Jesus has been telling him, look, some things you just have to accept from a spiritual standpoint. And so he says, but I need to know. How can these things be? He's not let go. He has not changed. He just wants to understand. He's just curious. Now, Jesus will tell you in the next verse how he feels about that response. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel? I'll tell you what, actually, you'll get to know what Jesus thought by just going on down to verse 12. Just go down to verse 12. We'll skip the other ones. And he says, if I had told you earthly things and you don't believe me, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So, I mean, let's just cut to the chase. Okay, let's just go there. I'm not going to even, look, I get it. That's fine. I'm not even going, you know, if I know you're interested in earthly things, and you don't believe me when I tell you that. I know you're interested in money, and you won't trust me on that. Why am I going to try to tell you these things that I know you're already not predisposed toward? The spiritual stuff. Why am I going to waste my time. Now understand that that's not Jesus saying that I'm no longer going to tell you anything. But he's reading his mail. He's basically saying, you know what? I know that you're not hearing me. I know you're not hearing me. But he didn't stop there, notice. And understand, we're still building the backdrop. This is still the context within which John 3:16 was uttered. This is the context. It didn't just drop out of the sky. Jesus didn't stand on the Mount of Olives and break that down. There was a reason. This is at night. There is one man that he's talking to. So next Jesus says, after he says, I've told you some earthly things and you won't believe that. So how on earth do I think you're going to believe and understand these heavenly things? He says, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I'm going to stop there and just tell you something. When you love someone, when you love your children, when you love anyone in your life, you want desperately to help them. You want to tell them what to do. You want to tell them how to handle their money. You want to tell them who to date and who not to date. You want to tell them, you know, how to do certain things, right? And even though you say, I'm not going, you tell them anyway. You can't hold it in because it you really want them to have what they need. So let me just tell you, and this is, we're trying not to get too personal. When somebody that has all that and wants to give it that bad pulls back, there's a big deal there. Something had to happen. They had to clearly be given a message they were not welcome. Because anyone that cares is still going to try to give it. Still going to try to give it, even when you ain't hearing it, even when you say talk to the hand, even when clearly the mouth is moving, but you're hearing nothing. So he says, no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He is now telling this man who clearly isn't really hearing him, who he doesn't seem to be getting through to, he is now telling him some of the most precious things he could tell. And it's not an audience. It's not a whole lot of folks. It's like me standing up here preaching to one person. Just pouring my guts out. I don't even sweat much, but I could be sweating trying so hard. This is Jesus giving this man at night with his pride, with his not really being repented. Jesus is using his time and energy and precious knowledge on this one man. Does that remind you of the one sheep? Does that remind you of the one coin? Does it remind you of Jesus and how much you matter? So no matter what, whenever you start thinking you don't matter, you're not important, you're not significant, look, you get it more than Nicodemus did. And Jesus is spending his time and precious energy on this one man. So don't you ever think you don't matter. Don't you ever think you can't get an audience with him. Don't you ever think that you're not important. Because you are. He is saying here, man did not realize one day, skipping along in life, man, I am messed up. Lord, I need a solution for this problem. My name is Michael, and I am a sinaholic. Nope. We didn't go to him and say, well, you know, this is just, it isn't working. I keep bumping up against these walls. I'm trying to do it myself. All I'm creating is wars and strife. I have to always look over my shoulder. This isn't working. Lord, could you help us? I've been doing these sacrifices year after year and day after day. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. We wipe the slate clean and then we get dirty all over again. There's something wrong here. Are you trying to send us a message? I need some help because this formula, this is not working. My problem isn't solved. No, we did not go to him. The one that had no problem came to us. That's an interesting dynamic. There is, and we're going to understand it a little bit later. Notice, the one with the problem, the one with the financial issue, the one with the relationship issue, the one with the I can't figure out what job to have, they don't come to the person with the knowledge. They avoid the person with the knowledge. But in this case, the one with the knowledge sees the problem and sends the solution, even knowing that many, if not most, will reject it. They will reject it. What did we learn 2, 3, 4 months ago? Many will enter in at the wide gate that leads to destruction, but few will enter into the narrow gate that leads to salvation. So he's saying to him these precious words, you didn't come to the Father sent the Son to you. And then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He lifted up that staff, that wooden staff with the serpent on it. And you know all the miracles that were wrought by it. But he is literally telling this man who does not get it in his private space at night how the Son of Man will be sacrificed. These are precious words. He knows he's not getting it. He knows he doesn't even want to waste his time. And yet he's telling him anyway. He's working his way. There's a reason why he's telling this man these things. And it does have something to do with why we fail to do what we know is in our own best interest and why we continue to do things that are not in our interest, that ultimately are harmful. So no man ascends up. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here's the reason why, that whosoever believeth in him, that does not mean believe some historical fact. I know I've said it before, but I'll keep saying it. It doesn't mean that I agree that something happened in the past historically. It means to believe in him is to depend on him, to rely on him, to trust in him, to let him be your Lord. Satan believes, and yet he is damned. Believing isn't good enough, just like being baptized if you have not repented is not good enough. So whosoever believeth should not perish, meaning be destroyed forever, but have eternal life. All of this Jesus is talking about, pointing to, notice this keeps up, this keeps happening over and over. We like to focus on today. Some like to focus on the rapture. Jesus repeatedly goes to the day we don't like to talk about because it doesn't get you big crowds and it's not sexy. Doesn't cause people to give more money. Judgment Day, the day that ultimately everything that this is about, that we're talking about, accrues to that day. We could just forget all this other stuff. Who cares what kind of house you have? Who cares whether we're all going to die? So, oh, that's great. You got healed. Fantastic. Eventually, unless Jesus comes, you're going to die of something. The greatest healing ministers ever are all, they've all died of something. Now, how'd that happen? So, ultimately, Jesus, all of this stuff goes to back here, Revelation. It's all talking about Judgment Day and what's going to happen for you. So why did I do all this? Why am I saying all this? Why did I send my son? Why is he going to be lifted up? Why is that sacrifice going to happen? So that on that day, you can continue to live forever. Because your forever starts now. We're not talking about your body, by the way. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does this mean? It means that God wants us to have everlasting life. And that's why I tell you this. I'll tell you in a moment. Next, we'll go to 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world not to condemn the world, Some are afraid of Jesus because they believe that he is just here to wave his finger and to make you feel bad. No, he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but there's a twist. But rather that the world through him might be saved. So he came to do good. But verse 18 gives us some instruction. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, if he's living inside of you, if he's what's guiding you, if he is truly your Lord, then you're not condemned. Isn't that good news? So you are not condemned if you believe on him, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Let me see if I can explain this. Jesus is going to say it in his way in a second. But look, because of what Adam and Eve did, we come out condemned. We come out condemned. We are not, as in Marcellus's field, legal field, innocent until proven guilty, like in the United States system. We are guilty until proven innocent. That sounds terrible to us. It sounds unfair to us, because we're in the Nicodemus frame of mind. We've been socialized to think that way. So yeah, we are guilty until proven innocent. But it's not complicated. You got a pro bono attorney just waiting to plead your case for you. All you have to do is receive him. So it's not unfair. Matter of fact, it's more than fair. As a matter of fact, it's grace and mercy. So God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Saved from what? What was he just talking about? Perishing, right? To be destroyed eternally. We're talking spiritual. The body is gone anyway, right? So he that believes on him will not be condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? First of all, because we know we start out condemned, and it's only through Jesus that we undo that. But because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he that is condemned because he started out condemned. He had the sickness, he had the problem, and he would not receive the solution. That's where we started this. He had the problem and would not receive the solution. Now, part of the reason why is because you've got to first believe you have a problem. When we started this morning and I asked the question, we all admitted that we could use more money. So we got past that, so I can ask the next question. But if you don't believe you have a problem, you're in the worst condition you could possibly be in. So because he hath not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, he did not accept the medicine. Verse 19. Now that we understand his situation, let's begin to understand even a more deeper way, and we're going to end in soon. What is it about this condition? And this is the condemnation, in case you wanted to know, that light is come into the world in the person of Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than light. The solution came along, but you'd rather stick with doing things the way you've been doing them. You'd rather do it your way. You'd rather stay in your own pit. You'd rather continue using your cistern, even though he offers you a constant flow of fresh living water. This is Jesus. Oh, by the way, if you have a red letter Bible, this is all red. This is Jesus talking. So this is the condemnation. This is why you are guilty. Not why you started out guilty. You started out guilty because of Adam and Eve. But this is why I can pronounce you condemned now. Because the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. Is there anybody here that does something, either intermittently or on a regular basis, that you know you shouldn't do? Come on now. That you know you shouldn't do. And if you shouldn't do it, you only know that because your parents or God let you know that. And so in the end, it is not in your best interest. But you're only thinking about now. And you're thinking about, I want to do what I want to do. And when I want to do what I want to do, I really don't want the light. Okay? What does Jesus say? He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now look, that word evil, this is where we get into translational issues. They chose that word evil. There are many words that Greek word could have been translated into. Sometimes the biblical translators wanted to accentuate the most contrasting spiritual pictures, imagery, evil. So you start thinking, oh, man, that's Jeffrey Dahmer. That's not me. So you read right past that. Evil. You just keep going. My deeds aren't evil. No, that word means bad. It means harmful, hurtful to you ultimately, if not now. See, when they translate it into the most, the word that will have the most sort of religious, spiritual impact. Whoa, evil. Ooh, you are evil. You know what? I'm not evil. Get out of here. No. Because your deeds, your acts are things that you know you shouldn't be doing. You know in the end, it's not in your best interest. But you convince yourself. For the moment, you delude yourself. Why? Because it's worth it. Why? Because there's a great payoff. What is a great payoff? I get to do what I want to do. And I can temporarily make myself feel better about it. So I get to buy that thing that I don't have money for. And convince myself that the bank is not going to want the money back on the credit card. And that it's not going to be with interest. And that if I keep paying the minimum payment, that somehow it's going to work out. And if I continue to hang out with that group of guys, that all the bad things will happen to someone else. Not me. I just want to do what I want to do. So I'll figure out a way to make that picture in my mind. Or I will continue to date that man that does not appreciate me for who God created me to be. That man who is not going to allow me to live out my purpose. Heaven forbid I marry him. I can't live out my purpose. I can't be me that God made me to be. Not with this dude. Or that woman. But I want to do what I want to do. God's calling you to a different career. Maybe you don't make quite as much money. Maybe it's not quite as prestigious. But I want to do what I want to do. And society helps you. Oh, yeah, they'll give you more props. They'll want to hang out with you more because you got it going on. We want to do what we want to do. And Jesus came along with the answer, but the Pharisees and the other Jews in charge, they wanted to continue doing what they were doing. So they were not hearing Jesus. So because your deeds are evil, because you want to do what you want to do, because you want to do wrong, even knowing that it's wrong, you really don't want the light. You don't embrace the light. What does he say next in verse 20? He says, for everyone that doeth evil. Let me fix that now. For everyone that habitually, repeatedly does things that are wrong, knowing they are wrong, okay, whatever that thing is, he hateth the light. Neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds could be reproved. I'm going to go on and read 21 first. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. All right. So we get to end this with these last two verses. We're talking about why we do repeatedly what is not in our interest and why we fail to do those things that are clearly in our interest. The beginning of the answer is because we just want to do what we want to do. We don't want to let go and let God. We don't want to have God guide our lives. We want to do it ourselves. He could have the solution, the best solution. Your money could never run out in your bank account. You will turn down the offer. He's giving you pro bono. We will turn it down. What Jesus offers us is not a clemency. It's not a reduction in the punishment. It's not a, we won't kill him, we'll just keep him in jail forever. It is immunity. Amnesty. Satan and anybody else can come up and say, he did this, she did that, he did this, she did that. If you're not unrepentant and repeatedly doing that stuff and not really receiving God, he says, talk to the hand. Not hearing it. Immune from even prosecution where the case would be heard about your dirt. Not even hearing it. It doesn't stop Satan from trying. It won't stop people from trying. But God is not hearing it. If you are repentant, if you truly received the medicine. Now, if you haven't, the main reason you haven't is because you want to do what you want to do. It's not that you haven't heard the solution. The light's here. You know the solution. Everybody in the United States by this time has heard the solution. But you want to do what you want to do. And we've learned in the last several months, what is the anatomy of sin? We are drawn off by our passions, our interests, our lust that we want to do, and we are drawn off. Starts out as a thought. We ruminate on it. We rationalize, and you never rationalize yourself out of sin. You only rationalize yourself into doing what you kind of wanted to do all along. All this stuff, does it come together for you? It's the same subject. Remember, the intent is about that day in the future. What's the deal that's going to go down for you? There's only two ways. So let's wrap up by looking at these last two verses. For everyone that habitually does what they should not do, they hate the light, and they do not embrace the light. They don't come to the light. They're not going to come and ask for your advice, thou wise ones. Those who have seen life and what it can do, those who have learned what prospers you and what harms you, those that have learned from the school of hard knocks, those that love deeply and want to help passionately, they're not going to come to you. Why? They don't want the medicine because they want to do what they want to do. You, in order to help them, you're going to bring light. If I'm going to fix your finances, for instance, I need to see your finances. Woo, you don't want that. Because it's going to reveal all that stuff that you're not saying when you say I'm broke. It's going to reveal how you got there. It's going to reveal the things you did, the things you bought, the things you had to have when you didn't have it. You didn't get put into poverty. You put yourself there. God didn't guide you there. You made those decisions. God didn't make you get with that guy. You wanted to be with that guy or that girl. God didn't make you stay on the wrong job when he was offering you another one that didn't look so good to you, but you didn't want to do what God had to say, even though he had something better ultimately for you. You didn't stay on the job that God wanted you to stay on because somebody titillated you with something that looked better, was more prestigious, going to pay you more money now or more benefits because you can be bought. Your destiny can be bought. You can be bribed off of what God told you to stick and stay. You haven't learned everything I want you to learn. I'm going to give you the best in my time. We're talking about a God-led life here, by the way, for the visitors. We are purpose people. We are destiny people. Nobody can beat us at being us that God created us to be. And if you try to be anybody else, if you look over the fence, if you covet other people's stuff, you will fail because you were created to be you, not somebody else. So to end this verse 20, there's some interesting stuff right there. So, yeah, you don't want the light because you don't want anybody looking at your finances. You want to invite me over because you don't want me to see how messy the place is. So you don't want the light. Why? Because you don't want, this is interesting now, that last sentence. It says he does not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. His deeds be reproved. Understand, the person that continues to do what is not in their own interest or fails to do what is in their interest, it's not eternal things that they're afraid of. As a matter of fact, they should be. They need to be afraid of the eternal outcomes, but they're not. Reprove, just to make this clear, to admonish, to warn, that is, to convince, to tell a fault, or to rebuke. So for everyone that continues to do the wrong thing that they know they shouldn't do, they don't want the light to shine, neither do they want to come to the light, because if they do, they might be told that they're doing something wrong. They might be warned they're going down the wrong road. They might be rebuked in love. So you want to do what you want to do. So you avoid those who can really help you. You avoid those that will tell you what you really need to hear. You will avoid those. You will not go to them and tell them the whole story. This is the same thing that we do spiritually. We don't embrace Jesus because we don't want to admit we have a problem. And Jesus is not this radical grace Christian that they're trying to push now. Radical grace is a new theology. Basically, it's universality. Jesus died for everybody, so just have a good time. As long as you believe it happened a long time ago, you can just skip through life. It's done. That's the big deal now. Okay? But no, if you're doing wrong, Jesus is going to say, look, man, you need to slow your roll. Jesus is going to tell you about your stuff. And anybody that loves you is going to tell you if you're about to go off a cliff. But you got to believe that there is a cliff. And the doctrines now will tell you there is no cliff. It's all good. So I want you to understand the reason that this person doesn't want the light because they want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, with whom they want to do it, as often as they want to do it, and they don't want to hear your mouth. And spiritually, we don't want to hear Jesus' mouth, or we don't want to have that feeling of guilt, which is the thing that leads us to the solution. But we don't want that. We want the salve. We want to delude ourselves. We'd rather continue to live in La La Land. This is why we can't receive Jesus, the Jews, that is, because look, we got it all down. We like our program. We hear you saying that you've really got the real solution, but we like our program. So the reason that you continue to do the evil and you do not like the light, or rather you hate the light, you detest the light, and neither cometh to the light, which has come into the world, and you prefer your darkness, it's because you don't want to be told you're going in the wrong direction. Anybody identify with this? Finally, but he that doeth truth. I like the choice of words. He that, just like the other doeth, habitually, continually is trying because God is in you and your motivation is to please him. He that is not perfect, but he that continually is trying to do what God would want you to do instead of what you want to do. That person welcomes and embraces the light. Shine it on me, Lord. I've given you my absolute best every day, all the time. I love you. I thank you for forgiving me for my sins. But you know what? I'm yours. My program is the one you put me on. That person embraces the light. That person admits that they are flawed. That person tells the whole room, like some of us did here recently, I'm imperfect, but I am sorry. There's a difference. I am sorry. I want to please you. I'm grateful for what you did for me. I couldn't have done it without you. I'm sorry. The repentant person, because they have repented, live a life of trying their best to do right. And they do not rebuff. They do not reject. They do not hate or despise or resent someone that comes to them to tell them, brother, I don't think that's quite right what you're doing there. In the end, it's not in your best interest because it looks like you're getting away with it today. But that's not how God rolls. You're getting that on your own. You're trying to get that on the slide. If we were to shine a light in my work, in my company, one of the things that we say is, if don't put it in an email, don't say it, don't make a policy for it, don't do it if you don't want it in the LA Times. Okay? Now, lately, because of what's going on with the regulators, I also tell people, don't say it, don't do it, don't put it in a policy, don't put it in an action plan if I can't tell it to the regulators. If they tell me, whoa, you doing what? Don't put that in your action plan. Okay? So we just don't want to hear it. We don't want to be told. But those of us who endeavor daily to live up to the ideals of Christ, to pay him back, to pay him homage, to pay him the respect that he deserves, not to earn salvation. He's already paid that price. But those who have truly repented, metanoia, change of heart, change of mind, meaning in those days, the heart was thought of as being here. So change truly on the inside, recognizing I'm wrong, God is right. I'm Mike Morris, a sinaholic, recovering forever, not by my power, but by God's power. Those accept the light. Those stand up and happily accept the chip of sobriety every month. So if you are not those that want the light, if you are not one of those that wants to do right, then you will be one of those that will prefer the darkness. You will be one of those that wants to do what you want to do as opposed to what God wants you to do. And you will not want, it's not eternal damnation that you're worried about. It's you just want to do what you want to do. And this is why you continue to do what is against your best interest. And this is why you don't do what is in your best interest. So apply the same concept to any individual thing that you are yet struggling with. We're not all perfect, but we are being perfected. We're all maturing is what that means in the Bible. Not being perfected as in perfect, but maturing is what that word means. And if you're not getting better, you're not maturing. If you're not getting better, you're not in a better position to help someone else. And that's what we are here for. We're all leaders. You are the leader along with God leading you of being you, of living out the purpose that God had in his mind when he created you. That's your job. And if you don't want that job, if you turn that job down, then you'll do what you want to do. You'll go where you want to go. You'll buy what you want to buy. You'll act the way you want to act. You'll apologize when you think you should apologize. You'll help the people you think you should help. You'll have the job you think you should have. But we endeavor to be God's people. Amen?